These past days, our daily Bible readings throughout our church have been talking about missions and service, about reaching out beyond where we live and doing the things that God would have us to do in serving Him and using the abilities that He's given us and taking a church like ours and doing those things that God would have us to do. You might call it finding your spot. Got a piece of carpet here. And if you were to see this on the floor somewhere, if you were to see more than one of them, you might wonder what it is or what it's all about. But I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the simple fact that this red spot represents where God wants you to serve, what He wants you to do, how He wants you to use your time. The simple fact is that you and I have to find our spot, find where it is we belong, where we need to serve, where our comfort zone is, how God has led us and how He has gifted us. It comes from a chapter in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, where Paul is discussing, among many things, he's discussing the marks of a healthy church. And he picks up in verse 6 and he says this. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality and generosity. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Maybe you've seen those verses before. Maybe it's the first time you've ever come across them, first time you've ever heard them. There is a lot of material generated in Bible studies. I have several different study books that talk about spiritual gifts. I will admit that over the years of dealing with how to interpret those passages that list out gifts, I'm not anywhere near, I think, where I need to be in my understanding of it. It's a mystery, in a sense. It's puzzling. For you have not only this list in Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, but if you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, there are over 40 verses in that chapter. And most of that chapter deals with the nature of spiritual gifts. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard the one who officiates usually will, one of the favorite wedding passages is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we call it. But actually, that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a bridge in a discussion of spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul spends a great amount of time trying to clarify and trying to sum up, trying to summarize, trying to help a church that was dysfunctional to get it, to begin serving and to begin working, not as a machine, not as an organization, but as a living body, the body of Christ. That's what the church is. So what I want to do with you this morning is just simply use this jumping off place in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. And if you counted, there were seven gifts listed here. And to take those and to simply look at it this way, to say these seven things, these seven giftings, these seven attitudes have got to be at work in the life of the church. Always. I don't know how to go down deeper and to say that technically you have to have this temperament in order to have this gift or that. Some will want to do that. I don't understand or exactly know how to prescribe or how to tell you step by step how to find the one particular gift or the gifts that God has given to you. You go back over to those lists in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a bigger list, an expanded list. And however you want to organize it, that's great. However you want to characterize it and say that there are motivational gifts listed here, and then those are going to be worked out in the way you effectively use the motivational gift that God has given to you. But that's all right. That's good. Let's just keep it simple and say, these seven things must be in operation. They must be practiced. They must be alive and well. They must be practiced every day in the life of our church. And the only way that's going to happen is if people who are members of our church, who belong to this family of faith, people who are believers, who have been baptized as believers, if you will, who understand and know that God is love and they're seeking to serve Him, and they love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. We have got to be the body of Christ that finds our spot and does what we know we need to do. We want to look quickly at these seven things. Can't spend a lot of time on them, but I want to remind you of this, that a spiritual gift is different than a natural talent. Many of us, just by the way we've been raised and by the culture in which we live, we will look at people, for instance, that are up here behind me, that are in the orchestra or in the choir, that can belt out a solo, that can take an instrument and play it and make beautiful music. And we sometimes look at people like that and say, well, those people are gifted and they're the ones that are going to be doing the things that need to be done. That's not correct. A gift of music in the scripture would be termed as a talent. Now, we don't see music or singing listed here in this list, but what happened during the music service, the music portion of our worship this morning, if we were in tune with what God really wanted us to hear and would want us to do? These people up here, well, I know in my own life, they exhorted me. That's one of the things listed here. They encouraged me. I was given a gift this morning, these people up here who were using their talents and letting those talents work out into giftings, into gifts that are within God's family. I believe that they gave great comfort to many of us here today. See what I mean? Or you might think, well, it's the preacher because prophecy is listed here. Well, folks, you know as well as I do that people can be very gifted speakers. You know, you can sit there and laugh all day long at some comedian who has a command of the English language and who can spin a tale and who can just have you gripping your sides because you're laughing so hard, or deep in thought because of some emotion that they're bringing out. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's glorifying God. So we got to keep in mind that when we talk about finding our spot, when we talk about landing where we need to land and doing the things that need to be done in the life of this church, that it goes beyond the natural talents or the talents that people develop in the life of our church. By all means, we want to pursue those things that we can do, and we can do them well, do them as best we can. But don't confuse a natural talent or a gift of some kind or what you might call a way to show God's mercy and God's grace and a way to glorify God. That can happen. It can happen through many things. And every single person in this room that has asked Christ to come in and forgive their sin, and you are a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility to use your life to glorify God. And I think these seven things branch off into so many other things that need to be done in the life of a church. You just got to find your spot. So, with that in mind, let's look at these things just quickly. A brief definition. It may be that you've seen these words before. You probably may know more about them than I do, because these things are, once again, they're a mystery to me in some cases. And I want to learn more about them. And I certainly know when a church is responding as it ought to, that these seven things are evident. And it comes from everywhere within the life of the church. The first one listed here is prophecy. And notice Paul says, if you're going to prophesy, if prophecy is where you're going to find your spot, then you're going to do that according to the proportion of your faith. But once again, what is prophecy? Well, most of us, when we hear the word prophecy, we think what? We think of what book in the Bible? Did you answer me? When you hear the word prophecy, what book of the Bible comes to most people's mind? Revelation. Thank you. You actually can say that. The book of Revelation, because it's the the most prophetic book in the Scripture. And by certain definitions, that's true. No argument there. Or the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. We call them prophets. Isaiah, Micah. They weren't telling the future, my friends. Prophecy is not in and of itself, by its definition in the Bible, being able to predict the future and tell the future. There's a predictive element in prophecy, but that's not its central meaning. The prophet, or the one who exercises prophecy, tells the truth. You go, prophecy is telling the truth? That's what it means. That's its basic definition. That's when you look at Isaiah, when you look at any of the Old Testament prophets, when you look at the book of Revelation and use prophecy as it was originally defined, then you'll be hearing the truth. Do we need people who will tell the truth in our church today? Absolutely. Is prophecy worked out by one person who can read the events and tell us what's going to happen in the future? Of course not. Is prophecy just exercised by the person up here who stands at the pulpit, whoever that person is, or teaches in a class? Of course not. Prophecy is telling God's truth. And prophecy can happen in the classes of our youngest children here in this room, in this church, all the way up through the rank and file membership of our church. It should happen. It's got to be a part of who we are, our spiritual DNA. We need prophets. We need those who will tell the truth. The second one, service. He says, if it's service, then in his, and know that he's not being chauvinistic here. He means his or her. In his or her serving. Now see here, when you get to the idea of service, I think you can go to the Scripture. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12, certainly there and other places, and you'll discover that the idea of God gifting people to serve can be worked out in so many different ways. Just think about it. Not everyone is able to teach a class, you might say. Not everyone is able to stand and deliver a message that glorifies God. Or not everyone is gifted to lead in this area of the life of the church, that area. But when it comes to serving, what can most of us do? Well, I just simply look at what goes on here on a daily basis, especially on a Sunday. And I see that if God's people are really and truly finding their spot, landing where they need to land, doing what they need to be doing. This idea of service is very broad. It covers so many things. It covers volunteering to enlist people in the ministries of our church. It's going to be something as simple and basic as being willing to spend an hour with a child in a class, so that prophecy can take place, so that the truth can be told, so that those who are the most vulnerable and the youngest in our church family will have the care and the instruction that they deserve. So if it's service in your serving, if teaching in your teaching. Some people want to specify that there's a vast difference between prophesying and the gift of teaching. I don't want to argue that point today. I don't know how to distinguish or how to say that God's Word says that this identifies teaching and this identifies prophecy. I mainly just say, hey, we've got to have God's Word taught. We have to have principles of honesty and the character traits that we find in Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Those things have got to be disseminated. They've got to be taught. And indeed, the Scripture does identify those people who teach, who can absorb material and organize it in such a way to make it clear. There are different styles of teaching, no doubt. You're going to teach a preschooler differently than you will someone who sits in an adult class. Some of you who are teaching in classes and in the life of our church, you have in the past, maybe you're not right now, your teaching style may be that of standing up and delivering a lecture, or it may be that you want to involve people in discussion. You see, once again, There's a lot of latitude here, but the idea is, if prophecy, if serving, if teaching are not going on in the life of our church, then it's like a body whose major functions are not working. Just can't be. The fourth one, he says, in exhortation with your exhorting. Now, this is an interesting word. This exhortation is a Bible word to most people. I mean, we use these other ones other than maybe prophecy. Prophecy and exhortation, two of the seven that are mainly geared toward Bible discussions. Teaching, we know, we use it all the way through life. Giving, leading, mercy. But this one, exhortation, it's an unusual word. It actually comes from the same word that we identify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete. That's the Greek word. It means someone called alongside. To exhort means that you're called alongside. It's the same basic word. To encourage, to support, to build up. Does that need to go on in the life of a church like ours? Absolutely. We need people who are encouraging others. We need people who are helping those who are despondent or who need help. We need those who can come in and undergird. It's a gift. It's got to be here. It's got to be in the atmosphere of our church. Do we want to be known as a church that discourages people from doing what God wants them to do? No. We want to be known as a church that encourages, that pushes people to do all that God has called them to do. That's got to be going on. And it could well be that for some people in the life of a church like ours, finding your spot centers around that very thing. Encouraging in your teaching, encouraging in volunteering and setting an example. You see how it all overlaps and works together. It's got to all happen in the life of our church. Or our church is not going to be glorifying the God we love. Giving. Now, a lot of people get around this and say, well, since I don't have the gift of giving, I don't have to give. Wrong. Wish I could give you that way out, but I can't. The scripture over and over again talks about what? About giving being a way of life, about not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice, about a widow in the temple that Jesus marveled at. Because what? She gave up two pennies, two mites, if you will. That was the coin in her day and time. That represented so little, but it represented so much because it was all she had. I'm not exactly sure where Paul's coming from here, except there are people who are very, very good at generating money. Maybe that's part of it. There are people who just have a knack of seeing an opportunity and turning a profit, but not taking that profit and enriching their own personal wealth, but taking that giftedness, taking that ability and using it what? To glorify God. Giving is something we all should be about. Once again, using these gifts, finding your spot is going to center around giving of yourself. But he says, give here with generosity. It's got to have something to do with tangible things. Leading. Leading with what? He calls it, what is his word there? Leading with diligence. Leading with zeal. Leading with energy. That's what it means. Now, what does he mean there? If leadership is going to be a part of a church like ours, then it's going to be all throughout our church. It's going to be people who understand and know how to arrange things. And once again, it may be that exhortation comes into play here, that a good leader is going to be one who can encourage. These are not just descriptions of one person and another person and another person. But all seven of these things must be at work in the life of a church like ours if we're going to be glorifying God. And those who have the ability to lead and to lead by example and to help us organize, church has got to have it. And then the last one, mercy. How many people have I known that have used this idea that, well, God didn't give me the gift of mercy, so I can just be as mean as I want to you. Think about it. He says, be merciful, lead and use the gift of mercy and do it with cheerfulness. I mean, if we aren't a church characterized by a group of people who extend mercy and comfort, then why are we here? What are we doing? So here we've got just a brief view of seven things. Does that mean there are only seven personality traits in God's house? No, I don't think that's the case. I think what Paul is saying is, hey, if you want your church to be that which glorifies God, that which is on the move and on the road to pleasing Him and doing His will, these seven things have got to be functioning in the life of your church, just as your body has several physical symptoms, physiological systems within it that have to be working and coordinating together. So must our church. So it moves from prophecy. It moves to service. It moves to teaching. It moves to exhortation. It involves giving. It involves leading. It involves mercy. And I would simply say that all of these things, when we're asked to step up and find our spot, that the key idea is going to be that we view all of this, our ability to do these things within the life of our church, should be a delight. It should never be viewed as a chore. Now, when you think in those terms and you see a spot there, I want you to think about finding your spot over these next weeks, because we're about to engage in a new church year, we call it, when school picks back up and we generate and restart and reboot and pick up again with many, many things going on in the life of our church. We've taken a little break from some things during the summer weeks. That's well and good. But in the next weeks, we're going to have some spots covered. And I want to ask you where your spot is. I want to challenge you to find it. There's some dangers here. When you think of these areas where you're going to serve, I want to ask you to avoid two extremes. I don't want you to be prideful in belittling yourself. And I've seen more people that say, oh, you know, God didn't give me this gift or this talent, so I can't stand up and do this, or I can't serve in that way. And in belittling yourself, really what you're doing, the scripture says, is you're being prideful. What seems like you're giving less of yourself, or you're trying to turn attention away from yourself, when you ignore what God wants you to do and you act like you can't because you haven't been gifted, then God says you're prideful. On the other end, it's the same way. If you're boastful, if you think only certain things in the life of the church really count, some people think that way. By some people's actions, there's only one or two things that really matter, and they accentuate those things. People will pick a church based upon, well, do they do this well or do they do that well? And it's like those are the only things that are important to them. I think you ought to think again. Spiritual gifts, this list of seven, beginning here and moving all the way through Scripture, they are tools that a church uses to build up the body of Christ. They're not toys that you play with, and they're certainly not weapons that you fight with. But in far too many church congregations, that's the way they're treated. And above all, we always need what? We always need a reminder. We always need to be brought back to what is most important. I went through my regular routine last Tuesday morning. I participated in a men's Bible study. I don't give a commercial for that, but I rarely ever mention it. But there's a group of men, doesn't matter what age, we meet back here in the choir room Tuesday mornings at 6:30 to 7:15, and I make the coffee. If you don't like my coffee, bring your own, because I don't care whether you like my coffee or not, but I'll make it. And we study the Bible till 7:15. And then normally I go to Cracker Barrel with a group and have breakfast. I did that last Tuesday. That's my normal routine. Pulled out of Cracker Barrel, out the back, came around, went over the overpass on Fox Avenue to whip around to get back on the freeway. And I heard the siren and the flashing lights behind me. Policeman. So I pulled over. Officer got out, came up. I rolled down the window, grabbed my license and the insurance. He said, "Sir, do you know why I stopped you?" And I went, "No." He said, "You were going 30 over that overpass." And I wanted to go, "So?" But I didn't. He said, "It's a school zone." And I wanted to go, "Your calendar's off." He went, "Summer school zone." "Oh, summer school." He said, "It's 20. And then he pulled the harness of my seatbelt that I forgot to buckle. I want to say this right now. I don't want anyone coming up to me after the service saying, "You should have buckled your belt." I know I should have, all right? You don't have to remind me. He pulled that and he said, "And your seatbelt didn't fasten." He took my license, took my insurance, and then he got his pad out and he said, "What's your phone number?" I went, 972-317-2968. "Where do you work?" I said, "First Baptist Church." He said, "Where?" I said, "First Baptist Church." Then the follow-up, "What do you do there?" "I'm a pastor of a Baptist Church." "Excuse me? I'm a pastor of a Baptist Church." "I'm the pastor of the church." He said, "Well, if you just wait right here," like I was going to, what, do anything else? He went back to his car. In my mind, I was going, that's $75 for not clicking it. $1 million for driving through a school zone. He came back and he had my license in his hand. He held it out, just out of reach for me. And he said this. He said, "Sir, how long have you been a pastor?" I said, 38 years. He said, "Then would you give me a synopsis of Romans chapter 13? Now, what I'm about to describe to you happened over like 4 nanoseconds. This is what went through my mind. Romans 13, Romans 13, Romans 13. I just studied Romans 12 for this Sunday. Romans 12, Romans 13. Why Romans 13? "Yes, sir. I'm to obey the law." And he said, "Pastor," he said, "coming out of the back of Cracker Barrel, I can see where you missed the flashing light because it's as you come around the corner from the service road. But this," as he pulled the harness over to make me buckle it. And I said, "Sir, I'm guilty. No excuses." He handed me my license and said, "Have a nice day." What did I get? Did I get what I deserved? No. I got a measure and a gift of grace. But it came with a reminder that my life is not my own, that I am not exempt from the law, and that an officer of the Louisville Police Department, and I never caught his name, hope I never see him again, turned the lesson on the preacher. And it's a lesson that I will never forget. Finding your spot. It's not an option. It should be viewed as a gift of grace. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church today, to open the Bible, to read, to sing, to pray. Speak to us and help us do what is right. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. For it could well be that there's someone here you've yet to ever say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. To make him your personal Savior and Lord. To ask him to come into your heart and to lead you for the rest of your life. It's crossing a line of faith. It's a choice you make. It's not anything your parents can do for you. It's not because you came to church more times than not. It's because you choose to follow Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity if that's something you've yet to do and you feel God leading you to do just that. We'll have ministers and deacons standing here that can pray with you, pray for you, help you in any way that we possibly can. It might be that there's someone in this room and you've never told the world that you belong to Jesus. You never followed him like three young ladies did this morning in believers' baptism. And that's what you want to do. It could be that you're here today and God's leading you to join this church. A church that we need help. We need to find our spot. There are lots of spots in this church. Lots of places where we've got to get those seven things mentioned in Romans 12 working. And we're all a part of that. So if this is the kind of church you feel God leading you to join, then I want to invite you to join the church today. Finding your spot. No excuses. We're all created to honor God. And we do that by leading, by prophesying, by teaching, by showing mercy, by serving, by giving, leading, whatever the case may be. Encouraging. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out and come forward and respond right now?